You may be seated. I see Chris and Emily dried off, and they're here with us. When we leave, I'm going to invite the Sanderson family to walk out with us, and I hope that a lot of you will be able to say hello and give some greetings to Chris and Emily especially. I'd imagine that most of you all probably know what a vegan is. A vegan is somebody who doesn't eat meat, they don't eat animals or any byproducts of animals. Maybe you've heard this joke. Three vegans walk into a restaurant. And the only reason we know that is because those three people told everyone in the restaurant within 5 minutes of being there that they're vegan. Being vegan, it's a big commitment. It's a huge part of your life. It changes your schedule, and so vegans tend to talk about it all the time. But here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I've had a friend who's a vegan. And it's an interesting situation because if they're at your house and you're barbecuing a good steak, I don't know about your vegan friends, but mine is very quick to jump in and say, hey, can I try that? Or my friend who calls himself a vegan, his wife, who's not a vegan, will be enjoying some ice cream after the meal, and he'll quickly say, hey, can I get a little sample of that? So a friend says that they're a vegan, but here's the thing. They might be a lot of things. They might be a really healthy eater. They might be very fit. They might be disciplined. They might even eat similar most of the time to a vegan. But are they vegan? No, they simply don't meet the criteria. Vegans don't eat animals or byproducts of animals. My friend who's a vegan, he does. So he can say whatever he wants, but the fact is, it's simply not true. This is an illustration for people who claim to be followers of Jesus and how they use power given to them, how they use their blessings. When it comes to how we use our power, our God-given power, there is a way of using our power that Jesus teaches and shows us. And there's a way to use our blessings and our power in the way that the world teaches us and the world shows us. And when I talk about power, I'm talking about our God-given abilities, our gifts, our talents, our passions, our capabilities, our potential, our competence. It can be our time. It can be our energy. It can be our resources. All of those things. People can say all day long, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Just like people say, I am a vegan. But we can be a lot of things. We can be religious. We can be respected. We can be church-going. We can be influential. We can be respected and so on. But if we don't align ourselves with how we use our blessings and our power to the way that Jesus teaches us, it's just simply not true. We don't fit the criteria. We see this all throughout Scripture, but today, for the third Sunday in a row, we're going through Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's when Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert. And we're talking about the desert, how it's a place of isolation, but it's actually a place where God gets a hold of us and communicates with us. And it says this, Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That's the temptation to be relevant. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's the temptation to be spectacular. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high place, a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. The third temptation is the temptation of power, to become powerful and to maintain power once you have it. Verse 8 says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Writing about our use of power, Henry Nouwen, in his book, In the Name of Jesus, he says this, one of the greatest ironies and one of the greatest disasters of the Christian faith is that Christians constantly give in to the temptation to abandon love for others, which is God's best for our life, in favor of becoming powerful and maintaining power once we have it. Let me say that again. One of the greatest ironies and disasters in all of Christian faith is when Christians willingly give in to the temptation to abandon loving others in favor of grabbing and maintaining power if they have it. And here's why that's ironic. It's because Jesus, the one we say we follow, teaches and shows us to actually abandon power in favor of love for others. Christian History 101, it tells us a story after story of Christians chasing and bowing down at the feet of power, political power, military power, economic power, a false sense of power or a false sense of superiority that comes from thinking the inaccurate belief that Christians are morally superior to other people. But again, this is perplexing because Scripture, which is our authority for all things related to life and to God, tells us a story of Jesus, whose greatness is actually in the fact that he did not hold on to power. He didn't bow down to power. He didn't bow down to military power. He didn't bow down to economic power, to religious power, none of it. He didn't even grab on to divine power. He abandoned a divine power in favor of love for other people. We know this from Philippians 2. It says that Jesus, who in the very nature being God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. There's power there in having the advantages of being God. Rather, in favor of loving people, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to a cross, obedient to a cross, even death on a cross. The greatness of Jesus, the one we follow, wasn't that he had power. You can go to all kinds of faith traditions, and their Savior, the one they worship, has power. The one we worship is actually great, C.S. Lewis says, because of the fact that he was able to let go of power in favor of love for others. Do you see the irony? Christians are infamous for abandoning love for others in favor of power. Yet Scripture, the Scripture we say we value, tells us the way of Jesus is to actually abandon power in favor of loving others. In the 1980s, Henry Nouwen was asked about the decline of Christianity. He was asked for the reason why so many people were participating less and less throughout the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, and all throughout the Western world, from Europe and France and Germany and Holland and Canada and even in America. And it's this disastrous, and it's this ironic exchange. Christians abandoning love for others, which is what Jesus taught, in favor of power, something that Jesus didn't teach, that he says is the reason for the decline. Throughout history, the temptation for Christians to rationalize power as a helpful tool to talk about the humility and the unmerited and unearned grace of God has been a mistake. The result of that mindset, the result of that theology, the idea that earthly power is going to help us communicate God's kingdom, it results in things like the Crusades, the Inquisitions, Manifest Destiny, the Holocaust, cathedrals, seminaries, palaces being built sometimes on the backs of people who don't have power, and story after story of scandal after scandal of people with power claiming to use it to serve God and his people. We can see why the temptation for Christians to grab and to maintain power is not just ironic, but it's a disaster. Every time we see a major crisis in the history of the church, we always see that a major cause is that there is power being exercised by people, Christians, who claim to follow the poor and powerless Jesus. Let me say that again. Every time we see a major crisis in Christianity, in the Christian faith, in the church, it's always because Christians, people are exercising power, even though they say they worship the powerless and the poor Jesus. In the same way, you can't be a vegan who eats meat. You can be a lot of things. You can be healthy. You can eat less meat than other people. You can be fit. But if you eat meat and if you eat the byproducts of animals, you're not vegan. In the same way, we can say that we're followers of Jesus all we want. But if we're willing to abandon love for others in favor of maintaining and gaining power, if that's true of us, we can say all kinds of things about ourselves. But if we in any way are along that way of thinking, make no mistake, we are categorically not following Jesus, because that is not the way of Jesus. It was true in the 80s. It was true all in church history. It was true during the temptation that the devil took Jesus through in the desert. It's even true today. Ben Howe, he's the author of a newly released book titled The Immoral Majority, Why Evangelicals Chose Political Power Over Christian Values. The book literally came out this week. And this book, he's talking about the exact same principles that Henry Nouwen was talking about decades ago. Ben Howe, he's a Christian conservative. Before being an author, he was a conservative commentator and the media director for several political campaigns. But most importantly, he says that his allegiance is with the kingdom of God. He's the son of a pastor. And throughout his book, in a very caring way, he points out the ways that in his lifetime, he has seen Christianity, especially evangelical Christians, which, by the way, is our tribe. That's us. Continue time and time again to live out this irony and this disaster, always exercising and protecting power while claiming to follow the one who was powerless and poor. He says that Christians, evangelicals, people like us, we might grab for power, we might try to maintain power and attempt to maintain it. It's what happens all the time when people believe they have a high, superior, high moral ground, but they find themselves on a low road. And this happens, he says, just like everyone else, Christians run the temptation of being self-absorbed and selfish, caring more about our own stuff and our own place, which he says could be fine if it's not at the expense of others, which is what the Bible is always reminding us about. Jesus the prophet, the prophets in the Old Testament. It's fine to make sure we're okay, but not at the expense of others. And it pains him to see that followers of Jesus excuse ways of living and being and relating in the world that are absolutely contrary to the love for others, which is what Jesus calls for us. And why do we do this? In the effort to what? To get power. So the temptation happened 2,000 years ago. It happened in the 80s, as Henry Nouwen writes about it, and Ben Howe makes it clear that it's even happening right now. And as long as this happens, Christianity does not come across as the good news that God gives us. So what makes this temptation so irresistible? Maybe some of us would agree that power is sometimes an easier substitute than to actually love people. It seems easier to be God than to be obedient to God. It's easier to control people than to actually offer compassion. And it's actually easier to divide than unite. Would we agree? Jesus asked, "Do you love me? Do you love my way of grace and peace and justice and compassion? Do you love my example of what it means to love God and love others?" But what's the question the disciples ask Jesus? "Jesus, when your kingdom comes, are we going to be on your right or on your left?" Jesus is asking about love for God and love for others, and we're looking for ways to exercise power. Right now, Christians are currently known for abandoning love for others in favor of power, even though the one we worship taught us and showed us what it means to abandon power in favor of love for others. This is disastrous. It's ironic. It's true in church history. It's true today. So Jesus gives this, just like the temptation to be relevant, just like the temptation to be spectacular, Jesus gives the temptation to be powerful an emphatic no. But what's the other option? Talking to Peter about this very thing after his resurrection, in John chapter 21, he says this, and I'll read it twice. He says, "In all truth I tell you, when you were young, you put on your belt and walked where you liked. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will put a belt around you and take you where you would rather not go." Let me read that again. This is Jesus talking to Peter, talking about power. He says, "In all truth I tell you, when you were young, you put on your own belt and walked where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will put a belt around you and take you where you'd rather not go." Jesus, the one who resisted the temptation of power, teaches Peter a way of living that is the exact opposite of creating and maintaining power. Contrast Jesus' instructions that he just gave to Peter with what the world would teach. The world's version of Jesus' teaching would be something like this. When you were young, you were dependent. You couldn't go where you wanted. But now that you're old, you're going to be able to make your own decisions. You're going to go your own way. You're going to control your own destiny. But that is not what Jesus tells Peter. Jesus has a whole different vision of maturity. Maturity actually conveys itself and plays itself out in how humble people are. It has nothing to do with grabbing and trying to maintain power. To Jesus, maturity is actually humility. It's the ability and the willingness to be led where you would rather not go. Immediately after Jesus commissions Peter to lead the church, Jesus confronts him with the very hard truth that the way of Jesus is being willing to be led in places that are unknown, undesirable, and maybe even painful places. Think of Jesus' Passion Week. Unknown, undesirable, painful places, to say the least. Peter was led to unknown, undesirable, and painful places. His life also ended in crucifixion. The way of Jesus is not about maintaining power and upward mobility, but it's a way of downward mobility that often ends in sacrifice. The downward moving way of Jesus is actually the counterintuitive way of joy and peace of God, a joy and peace that the world doesn't understand. Unknown, undesirable, painful places, that's how God's people often see God's invitation to a brand new future. We see this in the Old Testament over and over and over, time and time again. God is giving his people the law, a brand new option for how to exist and relate in the world, a brand new way to treat others that the world has never seen, and it's nothing like Egypt where they had just come from. It's nothing like Egypt where they were slaves. God actually offers them a way of freedom, a way of justice for all people, a way of dealing together, which is a way of mercy. Grace is extended to all people, just like grace was extended to them in their time of need. But this faith in God, they would actually have to look to the divine presence in them and within their community with God as their leader. They were all supposed to be a kingdom of priests. But God's people, if humility is maturity, they were immature. They said, "No, we don't want that. Can you just give us kings like every other nation so we don't actually have to follow God? We can just grab onto power." They had no imagination, no risk-taking, no innovation, no desire to follow God's lead. We want the power. We want what we know. We want what's safe, and we want what's familiar. Because we all know that as soon as things get difficult when we follow God, what happens? People thousands of years ago, people in the 80s, people even today, what do? They want to revert back to what they know. They want control. They want power. They don't push through resistance to a whole brand new tomorrow that's unknown. They try to claw their way back to Egypt, even if they were dehumanized, even if they were withering, even if they weren't flourishing. Why? Because at least it was familiar. The way of Jesus is not the way of power and control, but the way of powerlessness and humility. And the way that Jesus, that's the way that Jesus lived and died. It's not a weak way of living. It's not allowing people to take advantage of you who have ill will. It's living in a way in which power is constantly abandoned for something that's much greater, which is love for others. It's a way of living where followers of Jesus are actually ready to follow Jesus wherever they lead, even if it's scary. Why? Because there is where he promises abundant life. If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, you've heard me talk a lot about Henry Nouwen, who's been the inspiration for these last three sermons and has also probably been inspiration for millions of different sermons over the past few decades. And if you remember, I said Henry Nouwen, he had power. He was a Yale and Duke professor. He's a best-selling author. He was a keynote speaker. And you have to wonder, how did this content actually influence his life? Did it change him? Did he follow the Jesus that he talks about in these chapters? Was he willing to let go and abandon power in favor of loving people? Well, he did. And the way that he abandoned power is that he abandoned some of his career that he felt actually wasn't helping him become more and more like Jesus. And he did that in favor of love. He became a priest for a small community of people in Canada who were handicapped. That's what he did with his life. Now, did he continue to teach? Absolutely. But in a very different context than probably the classrooms of Yale or Duke. Did he continue to write? Absolutely. And we're so thankful for the stuff that he did write. But it was after his responsibilities of serving these people who were in need. Did he speak? Absolutely. But only when the community agreed, this is where you should speak and this is where you shouldn't speak. And when he spoke, when he went on the road to speak, he would only speak if a member of the handicapped community could come with him and minister with him. So yeah, that changed his life. He gave up power in favor of loving others. Now that's an extreme example of the way of Jesus, abandoning power in favor of love. But I want us to think about the power that we have in our lives and we have as a community. Think about the gifts, think about the talents, think about the passions that we have, the potential we have, the property we have, the abilities we have, the rights and privileges that all of us have. That's power. And Christians are known for abandoning love for others to protect power, but that's not the way of Jesus. May we actually be known for real good news, the way of Jesus, our willingness to abandon that power in favor of love for God. May that be true of us, and may it be true in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.